to the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're continuing through our study through the book of Luke, and I share how I do this, how I'm going to be doing this. It's such a long study, and we're going to go verse by verse through the entire book, because that's what we do. We do books of the Bible. But we're going to break it into sub-series, and then we'll probably do a topical or two, and then go back into our study through Luke. So we're in a sub-series right now called Someone is Coming. We did a Christmas series from the first few chapters of Luke called Arrival, and now this new sub-series called Someone is Coming. And this is our style of study. And I want to put something on the screen for you to just to kind of show you what I like to do here. We like to teach through the Bible, but when we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, some people think, well, that's boring. That's like Bible college. I actually took this test. This is interesting. You ever take one of those spiritual gift tests? So, you know, we're getting ready to do that here, to go through some classes and give a spiritual gift testing. And I took the test myself and turned out that I didn't score as high on being a Bible teacher as I thought I would. So I looked back at the questions to figure out why I didn't. And there was one question, and the question was this: do you prefer to teach topical or verse by verse? Well, I'm a verse by verse guy, so I verse by verse was my thing. That actually counted me down as a Bible teacher according to this test, which I thought, oh, someone needs to contact them and tell them that's messed up. But I guess they say if you teach verse by verse, but some people think that a pastor shouldn't go verse by verse because that's boring. That a pastor on Sunday should just do topical messages. Well, here's how we do it. I go verse by verse, but every sermon's topical. Every sermon. But I love to give two types of relevance. I love to give historical relevance, which is information. I think information is good in preaching. And then I like to give practical relevance, which is inspiration. I like both. Information is powerful. If someone is very well informed on a topic, then it's going to be hard to dissuade them from the truth. If someone is misinformed or ill-informed or they don't care about information, it's very easy to lead them into false truth. And I do think that there are some churches that really don't emphasize a lot of information. They don't really teach a lot. And those churches might have a lot of inspiration but can be led astray easily into false teachings. However, there are other churches where it's information, 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 but there's no inspiration. And you get a lot of head knowledge, but you don't know what to do with it on a Monday morning. And so what we try to do here is give a lot of information, but give inspiration. I know it's a challenge, but I love it. Here's some information. I like this kind of stuff. It may not inspire you, but it will inform you. Joseph and Mary here, they lived in Nazareth, because we just did the Christmas story. They lived in Nazareth, that's the northern part of Israel. And the angel comes to them and says, you're going to have a child, you're going to name him Jesus, but the baby needs to be born in Bethlehem according to the prophecies. And so God uses a government official. Thank God that God uses government officials no matter who they are. So God uses a government official to issue a decree that says you've got to go back to your hometown. So they travel from Nazareth, northern Israel, down to Bethlehem, just a little bit south of Jerusalem, and Jesus is born there. Now, they go back, and we just studied this, they go back to Jerusalem now for the purification offering, and that is where Simeon and Anna, last week's message, the prophecies came. Now, they travel back up north to Bethlehem. Now, while they're up there in Bethlehem, and I know this messes with your minds when it comes to the nativities, but that's likely now when the Magi came. When the wise men came up to Bethlehem and found them in a house, and Jesus was likely under age 2, but probably not the little baby in the hay that he is in the nativity scenes. So the Magi come. Now Herod, you remember, Herod says, who is this king? I've got to kill this king. So he's going to issue a decree, kill all the baby boys under age 2. Well, that causes an angel now to tell Joseph, flee to Egypt. So now they flee all the way down to northern Africa into Egypt. And at some undisclosed time, we don't really know how, when, they go back up to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus is raised. So there's a lot of traveling going on there in those first few years of Jesus' life. And now we're going to see today even more travel, but a lot of years later. Luke chapter 2, 41 and 42. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. This is important to me. I am such a Bible guy that if you want to just, if anything's going to just get my ire, I don't even know if that's a phrase, sounds right, start messing with the Bible, because that's the Word of God. So you don't mess with the Bible, you don't add to the Bible, you don't take away from the Bible, you don't say something's biblical when it's not biblical. That's going to upset me as a Bible teacher. We biblically know nothing about Jesus from about age 2 to age 12. That means God saw fit that we did not need to know anything about Jesus between about age 2 to about age 12. So let me be very clear. Anne Rice knows nothing about Jesus' childhood. Nothing. Who is Anne Rice? I'm glad you said that if you did, because you don't need to know. Anne Rice wrote a book out of Egypt where she decided to tell us what Jesus' life was like. And admittedly, I'm sure she would admit it was fiction. Now, out of the movie, out of that comes this movie called The Young Messiah. If you went to see the movie The Young Messiah, if you have read any books, if you have seen any movies that tells you anything about Jesus between age 2 and 12, please understand, fiction. Total fiction. We don't have, there's Jewish tradition stories, but it's not in the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. What upsets me and what bothers me, you can tell I'm kind of passionate about this, is some people will go, well, I just like the stories and I like the movies. That's fine. If you like to read the stories of what Jesus might have done as a kid, he clapped his hands and healed a pigeon. You know, there are stories like that. I didn't make that up. There are people that tell stories exactly like that. And so people, if you like those kinds of stories, okay, fine. But here's what happens. Satan's going to use that to just confuse you. Now you're going to, I don't even, which story's in the Bible, which story's not in the Bible. I would rather just not even worry about all that mess. Don't even worry about it. What the Bible tells me about Jesus is what I need to know. It's wrong information. It's disinformation. You should treat it like this. If you hear anything about Jesus between age 2 and 12, it's like Abe Lincoln, Vampire Hunter. Anybody know there's a movie that's called Abe Lincoln, Vampire Hunter? I've never watched this movie. It's funny because last night I'm scrolling to the TV. It was on last night. I thought maybe I should watch it. No, I didn't watch it. I like my Abe honest and presidential. I don't really need him killing vampires. So somebody decided to tell a story of Abe Lincoln, and they put truth, but then they threw all this other Vampire Hunter stuff in there. That's what this extra Jesus stuff is like. It's total fiction. I think Satan uses it to mess up our minds. I think Satan wants us to be confused about who Jesus really is. And so he's going to throw out all this misinformation. Man, the Bible's the Word of God. I believe every word in the Bible. I don't need any additives. And so between age 2 and 12, we don't really know anything, and we don't really need to know anything. Now here, Jesus is 12 years old, and in Jewish custom, this is the age where a boy becomes a man, and he begins to learn his father's trade. That's what would happen at age 12. So here's Jesus, 12 years old. They're faithful Jews, and so they travel to Jerusalem for the Passover to celebrate the deliverance from Egypt. That's what the Passover was about, celebrating their deliverance. And here we go. Here's the story. Luke 2, 43 to 52. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, now I want you to read the Bible. Don't just like, don't do like you're just reading a script. Put yourself in their place. This is history. This actually happened. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. So they're traveling, and this was a large group that would have been traveling, and a lot of relatives and friends. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Now, we lived about 30 minutes away from my home church in Cincinnati. We lived on the outskirts of Cincinnati, east side. And 30 minutes in, and very often there were things like fine arts competition practices, youth group, things that would require mom and dad to drive two cars, because we had double services, a first service, a second service. So maybe mom and dad would drive, and maybe we as teenagers would drive the first service, parents. So we'd have two cars. And parents, you know what happens sometimes. The mom says, "I thought you had him." The dad says, "I thought you had him." And a kid gets left behind at the church. That's happened. You all know those kind of stories. And so there'd be times that they'd be driving home and all of a sudden, "Do you have them? Do you have them?" "We don't have them. They're left at the church." So they're in this large group and they think, "Where is he? He's probably with relatives and friends," but they realize he's not there. And they travel all the way back to Jerusalem 3 days. 3 days. Now, these are parents, normal parents. This is their child, so they were frantic. The Bible tells me that they were absolutely frantic, looking around, "Where's our lost child?" And they find him in the temple. Totally, this was not normal for this 12-year-old boy to be sitting in the temple discussing religion with the religious leaders, answering questions, and they were amazed at how much he was understanding. Unreal. I can't imagine Joseph and Mary how they were feeling. Furious. You ever been furious and relieved at your child at the same time? Ever been in one of those stores when Andrew was little? You all know what this is like. You go to those stores and all the clothing racks are about that high and your kid's about that high and the kid's running around and you can't see them anywhere. And then the child thinks it's funny and they're hiding. And so when you find them, you're furious and relieved at the same time. That's how they probably were feeling. They find him and they're so relieved, but they're upset. And Jesus here, he's just totally unfazed. I don't know what was going through his mind. And this is totally speculation on my part. So this is not Bible. We don't really know. But you can kind of infer it in how he talks. That he's thinking something like this. "I'm 12. This is the age you start to learn your father's business. This is the age that you start to learn what your father does. I'm here in the temple in my father's house." That's what he says. "I'm here in the father. This is what I'm supposed to do. Why did you not look here first, mom and dad?" That's kind of what he was saying. Well, they didn't think to look in the temple first. We don't really know. And again, I'm going to harp on this again. We don't know when Jesus started to understand who he was, when he started to realize, "I am the Messiah." We don't know. If you read anything that says it's fiction, I don't care if it's Godspell, I don't care if it's Jesus Christ Superstar, The Last Temptation of Christ, I don't care if it's Deepak Chopra and Rice, it does not matter. None of them have any clue as to when Jesus started to understand who he really was. But maybe things are starting to happen here at age 12. He's drawn to the temple. He's drawn to the religious leaders. He's drawn to an understanding of the scriptures, truth, God, and his purpose. And I love those words. Why did you need to search? Why did you need to search for 3 days? Why didn't he come straight to the temple? "That's where I was going to be, in my father's house, studying my father's business." Now, I want to give you some inspiration. That's a lot of information. There are a lot of people in our world today You know a lot of them at your school, at work, in your family. They have not found Jesus. And they have no connection with God at all, because the only way to have a connection with God is through Jesus Christ. And so if they have not found Jesus yet, they have no connection with God. And so we as the church, we would say they are lost. And we don't mean that in an offensive way. We all were lost until we found Jesus. And so they are lost. And we as the church, and when I say the church, I mean you. I mean me. I don't mean a building. I don't mean a denomination. None of that is the church. The church is so messed up right now. I'm talking about individual Christians, individual believers. We as the church, we need to get back to our main purpose. What is my main purpose? Well, after I have found God through Jesus Christ, my main purpose now is to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, to share Jesus Christ so that other people now will find God through Jesus Christ. That's my main purpose. Everything else, I know we're in an age and the whole spiritual giftings test like I was talking about, we all want to find our purpose, and I'm all for that. Find your purpose, find your purpose. But can I tell you, the main purpose is that people will be able to find God through Jesus Christ, that they find Jesus. I've got to get myself back to that. We've got to get back to that. I'm real into this right now. We read this and we've been talking about it. How the Bible says we are supposed to be a city on a hilltop. I just love that new analogy in my mind. It's been around forever. It's in the Bible. But I love this analogy. The church, we're supposed to be a city on a hilltop. That tells me a couple things. If I'm a city up on the hilltop, I'm not messed in with the city. I'm not messed in with the culture. I'm not messed up with all the junk that's going on in the world. I'm up on a hilltop. That means I'm above it all. I'm above all the mess. That means I can see things more clearly now because I'm a city up on a hilltop. That means people can see me more clearly now. And I'm supposed to be a city on a hilltop. You are, I am, the church is. And we're supposed to be, in that same passage, a light to the world, a city on a hilltop. So I think as the church, here's what I hope is going to happen now, now that we've gone through all this whole mess. I hope what happens now as the church starts to separate itself and become that city on a hilltop even more. Romans 12, verse 2, the first part says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." No conforming. We've got to stop conforming to the ways of the world and the thoughts of the world and the actions of the world and acting like the world and talking like the world and being like the world. We've got to stop that. We're down in the valley. We're mixed up with the world. We've got to get back up on the hilltop. Don't conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed. When I'm up on the hill now, I can see things clearly as God sees them. And Isaiah 55:9 tells me, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways," God says, "are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts." I'd love to see us get, we sang that song, higher, higher. I'd like to see us, to, as the church of Jesus Christ, being more elevated spiritually now so that we can have God's thoughts, God's understandings. We're not messed up in all the mess of the world, and we can be a city on a hill, a light shining in the darkness. Remember the prophecy? I saw this last week, and it was really cool how Simeon said, "This baby, Jesus, is going to be a light to the world." And then we saw that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then we saw that Jesus said, "While I am here, I am the light of the world." And then we saw Jesus say, "You are the light of the world." And I loved that progression. He's going to be the light. He is the light. While he's here, he's the light. Oh, guess what, church? You're the light. And the world is in darkness in so many ways right now. We've got to be the city on a hill. People need to find Jesus. So as they found Jesus in the temple, I want to talk about how we can help people find Jesus in the temple. And I'll say this in a few different ways. One is church. Church. Now, I understand church isn't Jesus. Church didn't die on the cross for anybody. But I have strong feelings about church. I believe in church. And there are a lot of people out there, and you know, honestly, a lot of people who say this to you guys, this is just an excuse for them to not go to church with you on Sundays? When you invite them to your church and they'll say something like, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in church. You know what code, that means I'd rather go boating. That's what that means. It's a cop-out.
Well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not into organized religion.
And I always say, well, come to our church. We're not very organized. Come on in.
Well, I believe in God, but church is filled with hypocrites.
We got room for you. Come on in. It's an excuse. It's a cop-out. People just, it really upsets me when Christians start talking negatively about church. I'm tired of the books. Pastors get a lot of these books, you know, emailed, hey, buy this book. What's wrong with the church today? Buy this book. 50 ways you're doing church wrong. I'm so tired of people putting down the church. Do you know Jesus Christ loves the church as messed up as we are? And we are. The church is messed up. But he loves the church. Look, for those of you that have, maybe you're watching online because you're scared to come to a church. I get that. We've had people watch us for a long time or listen for a whole year before they walked in the doors of a church because they're scared to come to church. I understand that. But here's the deal. Nobody that's listening to me right now has been hurt by church more than me. Guarantee you. Nobody has ever hurt me more in my life than pastors. Nobody has messed with me and my family more than church people. So I understand that. But that's because it's human beings. We're all just human beings. We're all flawed. I am too. But the church. And so we need to make sure that people can come to a church, our church, and find Jesus Christ. They need to be able to come to the chapel and find Jesus. We need to make sure. That's why in 1999 we started this church. And you 99ers, you know I have said this since 1999. Those doors are open to everybody. Every human being needs to be able to walk through those doors and feel the same love as everybody else. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what political t-shirt they have on. I don't care. I could not care less what lifestyle they're living. Those doors are open for everybody. Everybody needs to be able to feel welcome to walk into this church because I am not concerned about winning arguments. I'm concerned about winning people to Jesus Christ, and I want them to come to this church. Let's just be practical. I'm a real practical guy. If someone, and maybe you were like this, maybe you're like this today. If all of a sudden you decide, you know what, I think I might consider God. I might consider that Jesus is real. What's the first thing they're probably going to do? They're probably not going to go right away to Moe's. It's probably not the first place they're going to go. I just feel the Spirit when they say, welcome to Moe's. I just feel Jesus. If you want a burrito, you go to Moe's. When somebody says, I want to know more about Jesus, they're going to go to a church. That's where they're going to go 90% of the time. So I want to make sure that when people come to this church, they can find Jesus. I want them to be able to find Jesus in us, Jesus in how we act, how we love, how we present ourselves. This church is open to everybody, and I hope you help me. I'm going to ask you guys as the chapel to continue to help me to make sure this church is open to everybody. And if someone walks through those doors and you don't know them, you go right to them and welcome them, make them feel welcome. Right now, I anoint all of you as greeters. There you are. You are all greeters now. I know we have some that are official greeters. They open the door. But you all are greeters, every one of you. And if someone's here and you don't know who they are, man, go make them feel welcome. Go make them feel loved. Can I help you out? You know, don't bug them so much. You know, if you bug them too much, they're going to go somewhere and be left alone. But help them out. Coffee, children's ministries, whatever, so that they can come to this church and find Jesus. But you all know this church is not really a temple. It's actually a gymnasium. You might not have seen that. The Bible tells me we personally are temples of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 in the New King James Version. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So yes, I want people to be able to come to the chapel and immediately feel the Holy Spirit and immediately be able to find Jesus Christ. And I present the gospel of Jesus Christ constantly. It's a big deal for me. But people ought to be able to come to you and to me and find Jesus Christ, because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to ask yourself a question. Now, this is one of those moments. You ever have those moments in church where, you know, sometimes you say, amen. And sometimes you go, oh, my. Just depends on what the pastor says. This is more of an oh, my moment. Because here's the question you need to ask yourself every morning when you wake up. Hey, you're here. You're a Christian. You're the temple of God. I ask myself this. Am I living in a way that people who are seeking Jesus would come to me to find him? Am I living in a way that if someone in my circle said, I think I'm interested in knowing more about Jesus, I'll go see you? Are you living in a way that attracts people who are seeking Jesus? Or are you one of those Christians that if someone says, you know, I'd be a Christian, but I know this person? Because there are Christians like that. There are Christians that if I didn't know God personally and Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and all I knew was certain Christians, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I'd be Buddhist or something. But some of these Christians don't make me want to be a Christian. They make me want to run away from God and from Jesus Christ because they're just hateful. We've got the most hateful, mean-spirited Christians in the world today that make people go, no, thank you. I'm going to Moe's. I'd rather have a burrito. Am I? So here's your challenge, and that's a tough challenge, but you guys are supposed to live this way, and so am I. Am I living in a way that if anybody in my circle even thinks about wanting to know more about Jesus, I'm the first person they think about? Wow, that's a challenge. And then they're going to come to you and ask you about Jesus Christ, your neighbor, your classmate, your friend. They immediately think of you. They should. That's not saying we're living perfect and holy, and because we can't. We can't. We're living honest. That's my goal, to live perfect and holy, but we make mistakes. But are we representing him well? So I'm inspiring us all today that when people want to find Jesus, like they found him in the temple, that people can come to the chapel and find Jesus. That people can come to you and me as the temple of the Holy Spirit and find Jesus. Now, I'm going to go into Luke 3 because this even gives me more information how to do that. Luke chapter 3, 1 through 3. It was now, oh, here we go. This is historical stuff. When you read stuff like this in the Bible, it's not like it's worthless information. There's a purpose. We are going to actually be able to historically date now when this happens, because they're going to list actual historical figures that we can date, so we know when this happened. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Etruria and Trachonitis. I think I have some Trachonitis today. I took a Mucinex for some Trachonitis. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to, and here's our guy, we just studied about him, John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. So we know, because we can date this, we remember we just studied John being conceived. We just studied about John, and now we know that he's probably about 29, 30 years old at this time. We know in history when it is, and here he is, John. Now, again, we have hardly any, no information about Jesus from age 12 to about age 30. So I don't care what you read, I don't care who writes it. It is total fiction. We don't know. We don't really need to know. Here we get to this point. John here is living in the wilderness. Don't you love these? Usually the older Jesus movies, that you look back now and, man, you don't want to laugh at a Jesus movie, but sometimes they're just funny, the way they portray people. Because we've talked about how Jesus always has the best perm and the best British accent. And John is usually like a crazy man. You know, they've got John portrayed as this guy. He's out there and he's wearing camel's hair and, you know, he's just wild, wild eyes and everything. We do know this about John. Matthew 3, 4 says John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. So people have interpreted this to almost make him like a little bit crazy. I don't think that's really there. I don't think that's what this passage is saying at all. I don't think John was, a few locusts short of whatever. I don't think so. I think it just meant he was living a separate and simple life. He decided and he felt called to live apart, to live separate. I'm feeling that, man. I remember last week I told you I read about Simeon. I wanted to be like Simeon. Then I read about Anna. I wanted to be like Anna. Now I'm reading about John. I want to be like John. I like this idea. I'm going out. Anybody want to join me? I'm going out for some locust and honey afterwards. I'm going over to Moe's. See if I can get a locust and honey burrito. Anybody want to join me? Heading down to H&M looking for some camel hair stuff. I think he just wanted to live separate and simple. And he had a calling. And people would come and hear him preach. And he's preaching repentance. He's preaching, be baptized to show that you had repented. Now, I like that. There's a purpose for water baptism. I'll put this on the screen. Okay, we're going to have water baptism here pretty soon. We've got a family that wants to be baptized, and I'm all for that. So we're going to go to the beach and be baptized. And if you want to join us, start praying about that, because we'll pick a date here real quick. And we're going to go to the beach. Be baptized. Water baptism, an outward public expression of an inward private confession. That's what this is. And John is basically saying, be baptized in water to show that you have repented. You're not being cleansed literally by the ocean water, but you're being cleansed by the Spirit of God. It's an outward public expression of an inward private confession, personal confession. So sign up today. So John is preaching this baptism. Here's what happens. I love this. And we'll end here on this passage. Luke 3, 4 through 6. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. The prophet Isaiah had said these words about someone who was to come 700 or so years before John. This prophecy came to Isaiah. And now here it's being fulfilled in this man, the one we will know as John the Baptist. Now I love this. And this is going to be a mix of information and inspiration here as we go through this passage, through this prophecy. Today, if the Queen of England or some dignitary is going to come to a city in America, they'll send out couriers ahead of time. People will go to those cities and say, look, in about 6 months, here's what's happening. So get your act in order. Make everything look nice. Make sure everything's clean. The signs are all repaired. Get everything ready, because when the dignitary comes, we want to make sure the place looks great. It happened back then. This was something that would happen. If an emperor or a king was going to come to a town, they would send the couriers out. And they would start to do some infrastructure. They would start to do some road work. And this literally is what would happen. Because these kings and these dignitaries would be coming. You know, they weren't coming in with, the latest, greatest car with great suspension and, good steering. They were coming in on chariots, rolling, maybe being carried. And so they would literally do what this passage is saying. they would clear the road, get rid of all the junk and the trash in the roads. They would fill in the valleys. They would fix the potholes. They would make the road smooth, sinkholes if you're a Floridian. They would level the bumps in the hills. They would take out the curves. They wanted it to be so when this dignitary came into town, it was straight and it was smooth. That's information. Now, spiritually speaking, what was the purpose of all this? He told us. So that all people would see salvation sent from God. That's why spiritually we're supposed to do this. John's saying, prepare the way. What's he saying? Someone is coming. Prepare the way because he's coming. Clear the road. Make it smooth. Get rid of the trash. Take out the curves. John was talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. His first time in ministry. We are John the Baptist today. We, the church, are supposed to be a voice in the wilderness. And can I just tell you? It's becoming more and more of a wilderness. The older I get, the more I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. I think there are a lot of pastors who are starting to feel like nobody wants to hear us. I'll just be honest with you. And I'm including Christians. I think there are a lot of pastors who, if we really do have a passion to be a voice, biblically speaking, I think more and more we're going to be a voice calling in the wilderness. And I just feel like we're going to be more like Jeremiah. I think we're heading into days right now where pastors are going to be like Jeremiah. Now, if you are a different kind of pastor, if you're not a voice shouting into the wilderness, prepare the way. If you are a pastor who has a voice gently speaking according to public opinion polls, there'll be a lot of people listening to you, man. Your churches will be packed. A lot of people want to hear that. Same thing in Jeremiah's day. Read Jeremiah. God said in Jeremiah, he said, look, there's a lot of prophets out there. They say they're talking for me, but they're really not. And they're telling you that all's well. They're telling you that everything's cool. Man, we're on the road now. We got it. That's what they were saying in Jeremiah. And God basically said they're false prophets. That is not the truth. So Jeremiah, you need to just keep on talking. I know you feel like nobody's listening, but you need to just keep on talking. And I just think that we're there, folks. And we're not coming out. We're not coming out in the next 4 years. We're there. And so if you want to hear a voice crying in the wilderness, you're going to be of the few. And pastors who are speaking a voice crying in the wilderness, we are going to be the few. Here's what I think we need to do, guys. We've got to be like John. Christians, get on the hill. Get out of the mess. Be like John. Prepare the way. Someone is coming. The real king is coming. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that matters. He's the only one that will fix the problems. He's the only one that my eyes need to be fixed on. Is Jesus Christ. So what do I need to do? Clear the road. Clear the road, church. Clear the road, pastors. All that debris, all that trash that we put in the road of salvation. Do you know how much trash we throw in the road to salvation in church world? We do it. Pastors, I'm not speaking to many pastors because pastors don't listen to me. But how much trash do we put in the roads in our churches? The road to salvation is not just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but it's, oh, now you have to think like me. Now you have to dress like me. Now you have to act like me. Now you have to be just like me. Whatever that pastor, whatever that denomination, whatever that movement, whatever they are. All that's trash. Clear the road of the trash that's keeping people finding a smooth road to Jesus Christ. Level the road. I love that analogy. Level the road. Y'all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for the rich and the poor alike. Equal access. No church should ever feel like a country club. No church should ever feel like a place that only those that have some money can come into. A church has to be equal, from the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich. That's why when we go to Haiti and we see the poorest of the poor, the gospel of Jesus Christ has to work in a penthouse in New York and in a hut in Haiti. It has to work equally in both places. It cannot be better for one or the other. The gospel of Jesus. So level the road. Level the road. It is for everybody. Some people don't like casual church. Some people, you know, over the years, as churches have changed, some people don't like that you can actually wear jeans and preach. But you know what? How many people even own suits anymore? If we made it, if you ever go to one of those churches where you have to dress up to go to church, do you know how many people that counts out? How many people that will not come to that church? So we've got to take that away. Now, obviously, we're looking for modesty and all that, but there can't be any dress code for church. That's something we got to level the road. I want everybody to be able to get into these doors. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23, Paul says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. You're going to see that. To bring many to Christ. That's his heart. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore. Look, he's not a compromising Christian. He's not saying, oh, I want to reach the drunks, so I get drunk. I want to reach the potheads, so I smoke marijuana. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I want to reach those who are sexually promiscuous, so I will be too. Because sometimes we get this loosey-goosey grace thing happening in the church where people say, oh, I can just do it. No, you can't do whatever you want. He says, I don't ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ, but when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Because Jesus is salvation, there is a road that we as the church, a physical church like the chapel, and you as Christians, there is a road to salvation. People can find God through us, so we got to make it clear. Get rid of the trash, level the playing field, get rid of the curves and the bumps, all that stuff that confuses people. I'm not sure they know who we are anymore out there, the lost. I'm not sure they even know what the church stands for anymore. I tell you that because I read it, because I don't just read, you know, I read all sides of everything. And I think that's a good thing for y'all to do. Just so you understand that not everybody thinks one way. I think it's good to see how non-Christians think about us right now. And I think they're kind of confused. There's a lot of curves and bumps that we've thrown in there that they don't know who we are anymore. We got to get rid of this. The Church of Jesus Christ has to be all people, all races, all political beliefs, all backgrounds, all ages, all dresses. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to be gumbo. Okay, now, here, I'll explain that to you. I'm not talking that restaurant gumbo. When you go to a restaurant and get gumbo, that's not gumbo. I learned that because I lived in Southwest Louisiana for 3.5 years. And there's this area of Louisiana, the I-10 corridor. If you get I-10 across the south, the whole southern part of Louisiana, it's a different world. It's a cool place. Now, gumbo there is, you got no clue what you're going to get. When you put that ladle down in there, anything could come up. Seriously. We would go to some Christmas Eve gumbo parties, and you just never knew, especially if you went to Gloria Bertrand's house. Remember Gloria? I'll never forget Gloria Bertrand. Because I'm allergic to shellfish, so I have to be very careful. Everything had shellfish. And that ladle, they told you when you went to Gloria Bertrand's house, they said, don't go too deep with the ladle. You may not be sure what comes up, and you may not want to eat when you, because, yeah. But that's gumbo in Louisiana. Man, the church ought to be messed up gumbo. That's what we ought to look like. When people come to this church, they ought to see every race, every ethnicity, every political belief, every age, everything. And somehow that mess of people who probably can't agree on who's going to win the Super Bowl, because we don't, can't agree on maybe 80% of the stuff in this world. But somehow, when we come together and we sing a song, we all raise our hands. Somehow, even though we don't even probably like how that person dresses or how that person thinks, all of a sudden, we're one in Christ. All of a sudden, we're the church of Jesus Christ, and we are united. I just think that's the picture that we're trying to get here. Level the roads, clear the roads, take out the curves, take out the bumps, all that stuff that says this is a Christian, that's a Christian, here's how a Christian thinks, that's how a Christian thinks. Get rid of all that. It's all about one thing. And I want to be like John today. I got a leather belt on, so I'm kind of like him right now. I want to be like John. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a Christian who is saying, shouting in the wilderness for whoever wants to hear. Prepare the way. Someone is coming. His name is Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead. And if you will, by faith today, choose to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you will just come to him and say, I am a sinner. That just means I've done things wrong in my life, and I can't not sin. So I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I don't understand it all, but I believe in you, Jesus Christ, and you are my Lord, and you are my Savior. And you believe that today, you are saved. You are going to heaven. You're just as saved as Billy Graham. You're just as saved as anybody else in this church. You are ready for heaven right now. And the Holy Spirit will come and live inside you, and you'll be just like the rest of us, because we're all messed up. Don't look at us. If you're a new believer, don't look at someone who's been saved 50 years and go, oh, they got it all together. Can I tell you, they're messed up. You can be saved for 70 years and be messed up because you have a sinful nature. And some of those things that just keep coming out. So don't look at us and think, be like Jesus. Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about all the other mess. It's about Jesus. I just want to bring you to the cross, give the opportunity to receive him today as your Lord and Savior. Then I just want us all to go out there as the chapel people and make sure people can find Jesus in us. Let me pray for you. God, help us. Because what a challenge we have right now, God. What a challenge we have to leave here and to go into our community and to be the type of people that when someone wants to find Jesus, they will immediately think of us. God, I pray, if there's someone out there in our circle and they have a totally different belief system, totally different everything, I pray, God, that they would still think of me if they want to know about Jesus. I pray, God, that this church, the chapel, would be the kind of church, Lord, for people who have a great distaste for church right now, for people who have a great distaste for Christians, people who are angry at organized religion, I pray that something about this church, the chapel, will draw them so that when they want to know about Jesus, they will come here. And then, God, I pray that we will be the kind of church that takes out the curves and the bumps and all the mess, and we'll be able to lead them straight to you, Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus today, I've tried my best to just deliver it right there to you. It's a belief. You choose to believe by faith, and you are saved today. So if you're watching online, you're here in this place, you're listening by app, you pray this prayer, you mean this in your heart, you are saved today. Let's pray this prayer. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation.